God's Word today to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. As we consider for our text today, verses 14 through 16, this will be the third in a series of messages on the subject of the angels. And today's message will be dealing with the aspect of their attributes and characteristics. And then, the Lord willing, we will compare their attributes to that of our Lord and see why He did not assume the nature of an angel, but assumed our nature in order to redeem us from our fallen state. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. In the previous message in this series, we examined the origin and the nature of the angels. We stated that they originated as creatures of God, brought into existence along with all the rest of creation as recorded in the Genesis record. Since they are creatures, they are not eternal like God. And since they occupy space and time, then both time and space had to exist before they were created. We found that they were pure spirits and do not possess material substances for bodies. As Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And that Jesus said that a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. We found out that they are invisible to human eyes in their normal state. That when Christ created them, He created them, or it's according in Colossians, the first chapter in verse 16, He created all things visible and invisible. And they belong in the invisible realm. We found from Matthew 22:30 that they are sexless beings and do not propagate as other creatures do, but were created all at one time, so that there's no such thing as baby angels. We found from Luke chapter 20 and verse 34 through 36 that they are immortal and cannot die, and that we shall one day be made like the angels. Now listen carefully, not that we shall become spirits, but that we shall be given an immortal body, and that we shall live forever in that body. But the appearance of becoming like the angels means that the angels are immortal, one day we shall be immortal as well. We found from Mark chapter 5 in the demoniac of Gadara, that the angels, the fallen angels, can be present in great numbers in a very limited space, as many demons resided in the one man's physical body. They have, in various times in the biblical record, appeared in visible form to deliver God's message to men. Angels, we saw, have never experienced growth. They have never experienced the aging process, and they've never experienced death. They are, however, like us, human beings, in that they do possess a God consciousness and are moral agents accountable to God. Of all of God's created order, only two orders in that, angels and men, possess God consciousness, which renders them accountable for moral activity. Animals, plants, matter do not possess God consciousness. Now today, let's look at their attributes and their characteristics. The first that I would have us to focus upon is that angels are personal, intelligent beings. They are not, as the liberals claim, just thought patterns of good and evil that exist in our minds. But they are personality. God is personality. You are a personality distinct from the person that's seated next to you. And angels possess personality. They are not its, they are personal beings. Now listen carefully. Angels are not departed spirits of human beings. Some embrace this superstition that angels, particularly the demons, are departed spirits that used to reside in human beings, and now after the person has died, then their spirits drift around in the form of ghosts and come back to haunt people. But they are instead an order of intelligent beings who are distinct from man and yet older than man. They were created prior to Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we shall judge angels. We, human beings, shall sit in judgment of angels. We, as personal beings, shall judge other personal beings. And then also, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, since we have our Bibles open there, flip over to that. The 12th chapter of Hebrews and verse 22 states, "You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So here we have several personalities recorded in these verses. We have God, we have the spirits of justified people who have died and gone to be with the Lord, and we have an innumerable company of angels, personal beings who are distinct from men and distinct from God, but yet who possess personality. Normally, in their normal state, they are invisible unless they give reason or have reason to reveal themselves to human beings. There are some examples of this in the Bible. The first one is that humorous portion of the Bible, and I'm sure it was not meant to be humorous at the time it occurred, and may not be appropriate to refer to it as humorous even today, but I find some humor in it, and that's the account of Balaam and his ass. In the Old Testament, turn to the book of Numbers, and here we have a record of an account in which that an angel made himself visible not only to a human being, but to an animal. And the animal had more insight to see him before the human being did. In the book of Numbers, chapter 22, and verse 31, we'll pick up there. Let's start in verse 21. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. That is, God sent an angel to correct Balaam's disobedience. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Or she went off on a tangent, again running, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Now here she sees this angel. Normally, she would have seen nothing unless God decreed for the angel to make herself known unto the ass. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. That is, can't get out of the way now. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. All fours went out from underneath her. I'm not going to take any more of this. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? I haven't experienced anything like that. I haven't had an ass speak to me and say, What are you beating me up for? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, there were a sword in my hand, for now I'd kill thee. If I had a sword, I'd just end your life right here. For your disobedience. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass, and upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. I've been obedient to you. I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've let you ride me all over the country. I've never acted this way before. Now watch verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down upon his head and fell flat on his face. Here the angel chose to manifest himself in a visible form to Balaam, whereas prior he was invisible. The normal state of angels is that they are invisible to physical eyes to behold. But exceptions do occur in which they manifest themselves in visible form, not only to men, but to animals as well. Look in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and here we have the record of Elisha and his servant. 2 Kings chapter 6, and beginning in verse 14. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, has surrounded Israel, and it looks very bleak for the armies of Israel. And Elisha is there with a servant. We read in verse 14, Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? How are we going to get out of this one, Elisha? And he answered, Fear not, for they, now notice, they, plural, who are with us are more than they, the enemy that you see, that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord, said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. Here we have an instance again in which that a human being was given a supernatural ability to see into the realm of the invisible. And they became visible, and that great army of host came down and smote the great army of Assyria. They can appear in human form when appearing to men. In the book of Genesis, chapters 18 and 19, come back there for a moment, and here we have three making their appearance to Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 18, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, addressing one of them with honor over the others, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Three men make an appearance to Abraham. Two of these men go on to Sodom, and one of them returns back to heaven. And when we come to chapter 19, we read in verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And then he invites them into his home. And coming down in verse 5, the scene shifts to where the Sodomites, the perverts, there in Sodom, want to have immoral relations with these angels. Now look in verse 5, they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. So here we have three men appear to Abraham, and then Abraham, when he finds out what their message ministry is, they're going on to Sodom to destroy that wicked city. Two of them go on, and the Lord sends back the glory, which is probably a pre-incarnation of Christ Himself. And then the two other angels appear in Sodom in human form, so real that the Sodomites are affected in their lust after them. Also, there is an account in Genesis chapter 32 in which Jacob of old wrestles with an angel, and yet it is an angel in human form. Look in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. Genesis 32 and verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now notice, Jacob's not trying to get away. He's trying to contain this man, because he wants the blessings that the man has to bestow. He said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, what thy name? And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Here, the individual that Jacob is wrestling with is referred to as a man. The prophet Hosea, in the 12th chapter of his prophecy, and verse 4, refers specifically to this instance and calls it an angel that wrestled with Jacob. So here we're pointing out that sometimes the angels have an ability to assume human form in such reality that they are indistinguishable from their nature as angels. When Jacob got a hold of this man, he didn't grab air. He wrestled with him. Now then, let's go on and look at this aspect of their attributes. In some cases in the biblical record, it was not even apparent at first that they were angels when they made their appearance. Turn over now to the book of Judges, the 6th chapter, right after the book of Joshua, and between the little book of Ruth. The 6th chapter of Judges, a man by the name of Gideon is visited by an angel in verse 11. I'm sorry, I've got Joshua here. Let me get Judges. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now look down in verse 22. "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.'" At first, he didn't know he was an angel. He appeared so real as a human being that Gideon did not perceive that he was an angel. And it wasn't until something happened in verses 20 and 21 that he realized that this was not a human being, this was an angel in human form. We read it, "And the angel of God said unto him, 'Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel." So there are recorded instances in which that men thought they were in the presence of human beings until they later perceived them to be angels. Look over in the 13th chapter of the book of Judges and verse 3, a man by the name of Manoah and his wife have a visitation from the realm of the angels. 13th chapter of Judges and verse 3. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, 'Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son.'" Now look down in verse 6. "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name.'" Now look down in verse 9, "And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her." Down in verse 16, "And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, 'Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord.'" Now watch, "For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, 'What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, that we may do thee honor?' And the angel of the Lord said unto him, 'Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it a secret?'" Isn't it interesting that the angel wouldn't give Jacob his name? And here he won't give it to this man's request. Look down in verse 21. Well, I'll back up and look at verse 20, all right? Forgive me. "It came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord." The point that we are making is that in some cases, it is not apparent at first that they were angels. Hence, the book of Hebrews declares in the 13th chapter, and verse 2 that some have entertained angels unaware. So they have this capacity to step out of the realm of the invisible into the visible in such real human form that one would not firstly identify them as an angel. But the biblical records of angelic appearances to men show that their human appearance is but temporary, for they soon disappear and return back to their normal state, which is in the realm of the invisible. Now, there are some other noteworthy attributes and characteristics of angels in addition to their personality and their intelligence and their ability to come and go into the realm of the material and the non-material. Another characteristic is that they are very, very numerous. If you'll turn now to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we'll find that they are such to comprise a great host of beings. Revelation, chapter 5, and beginning in verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elder, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousand of thousands." Now, don't try to get out your calculator and figure out how many that is. That's just, if you do, you'll come up to infinity. It's an expression that is descriptive of that which we read in the book of Hebrews, an innumerable number of angels. They are not only very, very numerous, but they are described in the Bible as holy. Very pure and holy. In the 8th chapter of Mark, our Lord makes reference to them in this expression in verse 38 of the 8th chapter of Mark. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." God is holy. The angels are holy. And yet the Bible declares that in comparison to God, they are as unclean. There's a statement in the Scriptures that the heavens are unclean in the sight of God, meaning that in comparison to the holiness of God, the heavenly host can't even measure up. And you recall in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, one of the angels there cried out, "Holy, holy, holy," and covered his face when he went into the presence of God. In 1 Samuel 29:9, it refers to the angels as being good angels. Good and holy, obedient unto God. So they are created by God as good and holy creatures, so that at the end of the creation week, God can look upon everything that He has created and say, it is what? It's good. It's good. They're not only very numerous and very, very holy, but the angels possess superhuman but not divine wisdom. They possess a wisdom that exceeds ours, but yet is not equal to God. They're superhuman in their understanding, but yet they are limited. They are not omniscient like God Almighty. Go back to the prophecy, or rather to the history book of 2 Samuel, chapter 14. 2 Samuel, chapter 14. And verse 17, a lady honoring her king here says of David, "Then thy handmaiden said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee." Look also in verse 20. "To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth." So So here, in this era of history, the people believed that angels possessed a degree of wisdom which transcended that of mankind, and she is attributing David, "David, you're such a wise person, you stand out like an angel in your understanding." So the people attributed great wisdom to the angels. Now let's look at this wisdom for a moment here. The angels know much, but they don't know everything. They instinctively, by their created nature, by God, know much about themselves, since they are the highest form of intelligent being. You are an intelligent being, and you know much about yourself, intuitively. As you have gleaned from your very nature, you know that you possess a superiority of degree of dignity above that of a frog or an animal. The angels possess instinctively a wisdom that is given to them by the very manner in which they were created by God. The angels also have their great wisdom by observation and experience, both of which they have had much time to acquire. For you see, when you and me live in this world, you and I, get it straight here, you and I live in this world, we are supposedly gaining wisdom as we grow older. I say supposedly. And then when we die, that wisdom goes to the grave with us and we don't pass it on to our offspring. Don't you of my children wish that that were not the case? That you wish you had your old man's wisdom. I can't give it to you when I die. I'll leave you my automobiles, but I won't leave you my wisdom. I'm taking that with me. But what if you had lived as long as Methuselah? Would you not have learned more about human life than someone who died as a baby? Well, the angels have never died, and they have lived longer than any man. They've been able to observe the whole course of history, of time. And they make observations, and by their observations and experience, they are increasing in wisdom. They also learn by divine revelation. They stand in the presence of God, as we'll see in future messages. And they glean from studying the character of God, and they also learn from His perfections in His works, which He does in His creation. And they learn well as they observe what He has created and how He governs His universe. Also, they acquire their wisdom by conversing with each other. Just as they're able to converse with human beings and with God, they're able to converse with each other. And just as we are able to glean and obtain wisdom by asking questions and inquiring of each other, so the angels converse and obtain wisdom in that fashion. They also obtain wisdom by observing God's punishment upon the fallen angels that fell. I tell you, they learned when they saw what happened to the fallen angels, that is, the holy angels. They learned that God means what He says when He says, "You obey Me." And they learned their lesson well as they watched what God did to the angels which sinned, and the destiny to which He has assigned them to spend eternity. For hell is created for who? The devil and his angels. Then they also have obtained wisdom and do obtain wisdom by observing not only wicked angels, but wicked men on whom they are sent to inflict God's judgments. The holy angels of God are sent at various times to judge wicked men, and they observe how wicked men respond to the judgments of God. and they acquire great knowledge like that. When Pharaoh shook his fist in the face of God and said, "Who's God that I should obey Him?" The angels learn something from that. And they've had a whole history to observe that when they are sent to inflict punishment upon the wicked down here on earth, of how wicked men respond. Then they also learn by observing good men to whom they are sent to be ministering spirits. As a pastor, as I work with you as a people, I learn your characteristics. I learn how you act and react to certain things that occur. And the angels learn when they are sent forth by God to minister to His elect, His chosen people, as they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. They learn how these creatures, the elect of God, respond to the goodness of God. And as we respond with thanksgiving, it impresses them. Then they also learn by observing the mysteries of God's providence in which they're sent out to execute. God executes His providential will through the instrumentality of creatures. And the angels comprise that. And they learn much as they're sent on a mission by God. Go down there and tell that woman named Mary that she's going to have a baby. And they learn from that. And they study the mystery of the providence of God. Are you a student of providence? You ought to be. You ought to learn what God is doing and observe and see where perhaps He may be heading and what He is saying. The angels study the providence of God and learn much from it. And now then, listen carefully. The angels obtain wisdom by attending upon the ministry of the Word of God. I've got a bigger congregation here this morning than that which my eyes see. Now, I'm not running off in the left field somewhere. I've got a bigger congregation than what my eyes see. And just as you have come here from varying distances to sit under the instruction of the Word of God so that you may worship the God of the Bible, angels attend the proclamation of the Word of God to inquire therein what is taking place. You say, where do you find that at? All right. Go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Book of 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace of God that should come unto you. That is, of how that God's going to manifest His grace out here in the future sometime. And He's going to come into human existence. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You remember just a few months ago, we spent weeks in Isaiah 53, in which Isaiah was given that great insight of a coming suffering Messiah who would be glorified. The prophets diligently searched, when is this one coming? Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, that is, not in their time period, but unto us, the time of the apostles, they did minister the things, they wrote down the record, which is now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Angels are interested in the gospel. Angels are interested in apostolic doctrine, wherein the teachings of the full ramification of the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ that bring forth how it is that God can be just and the justifier of a creature which has fallen into sin and be redeemed and reclaimed by God. The holy angels are interested in that message and attend upon it. In the book of Corinthians, talking about the head covering for the woman, it says, for this reason ought women to have their heads covered because of the what? Because of the angels. Because of the angels. The angels recognize that in their created order there is rank and authority. And they look down and see if women recognize that in the human existence there's also rank and authority. Yet, this wisdom is not that of God. While they are very wise, they are not omniscient. Matthew 24, verse 36 states, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The angels do not know the future infallibly, only as God reveals it unto them and as they can guess like you and me. But the final day of judgment, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, no man knows that, not the angels in heaven, but God only. So never attribute to the angels that which is divine and belongs to God alone. Superhuman in wisdom, but limited under God. Now lastly, these angels are not only numerous and holy and exceptionally wise, but they are superhuman in power, but not divine in power. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Peter 2 and verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Angels possess a greater power than we possess. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 states, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His what? Mighty angels. Psalm 103 verse 20 says, bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength. Angels are a very, very powerful created order of God. Now, while having much power, they're not all powerful. They don't control the universe. They don't move the planets. All power they have is derived from the one source of power, and that is God Almighty. He's the Almighty God. Any power you have to move around this building, you've derived it from God. It's a gift bestowed. Any superhuman power that an angel possesses, he had to get it from God, and he's dependent upon God for it. But now God does give great power, and we do find in the Bible that the angels can direct the winds of heaven to cause them to blow in certain directions. We do find in the Bible that the angels can quench the violence of fire when the Hebrew children are thrown into the fiery furnace. We find in the Bible that the angels can restrain harm from occurring by shutting the mouths of lions, like they did in the case of Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. We find in the Bible that angels have power over the bodies of men. In Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6, don't turn there for time's sake, but we find that Satan transported the body of our Lord to the pinnacle on the temple and said, cast yourself down, and it is written, the angels shall be given charge to keep you from harm. Philip, the evangelist, in the 8th chapter of Acts, was carried from the place he was at to a place named Azotus by an angel. Disappeared. carried him away. Angels have the ability to inflict diseases of blindness upon human bodies as they did to the Sodomites in the days of Lot. Angels have the ability to inflict death on human bodies when they killed 70,000 Israelites on account of David's sin for numbering the people. Now get this. One angel alone killed 185,000 valiant Assyrian soldiers in one night. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. And King Herod, in the book of Acts, chapter 12, gave a speech one day, and he got a great applause, and because he didn't give God the glory for it, God sent an angel and smote Herod so that he was eaten up with worms and died. I'm saying that angels are given power over human bodies to inflict diseases, harm, and even death. At the directive of God Almighty. Now, having seen some of these characteristics of the angels, their ability to move about in invisible and visible states, their wisdom, their power, their number, their holiness, now our text states that we read this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels, that he might taste death, and that he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the nature of the seed of Abraham, humanity. That he, because angels are immortal, and that he was not sent to redeem angels that sin, but he was sent by the Father to redeem the species of Adam's race that had sinned, then he assumed human nature so that he might pay the curse that was owed to the justice of God, and in doing so would lift up out of Adam's fallen race a chosen specimen of humanity that would be elected, redeemed, and called by the Spirit of God and raised up on the last day to be given a new body and placed in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I submit to you that the one who came to do this was greater than any angel. He was more holy than any angel. So that he could meet the holy demands of God's justice. An angel could not pay the price for your redemption. He wasn't holy enough. Jesus Christ was. And Jesus Christ possessed more power than any angel. If an angel can exercise his will and slay 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, I just kind of believe that Jesus got enough power to get the job done, whatever the Father sends him to do. And we are saved by the power of God. And we are kept, Brother James, by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed when the trump sounds and we're raised from the dead. We're kept by that power. And that's a power greater than any angel was ever given. And that our Lord Jesus Christ was not only greater in power, greater in holiness, but he was greater in wisdom. He knew every obstacle which was keeping you separated from a glorious state in the presence of God in the world to come. And he did not overlook a thing. He came with the understanding that you had a bad record in heaven, and it had to be cleared up there. And that a price had to be paid into the justice of God, paid in full, not paid partly by you and partly by Him. And He knew something else. He knew that you had a bad heart down here on earth, and you would not come to Him unless He exercised His power and gave you a new heart, that you would come in a willing fashion. So that everything that stood in the way of your salvation, our Lord was aware of it. So that on that last day, when He makes up His jewels and the Father shall say, "Are they all here?" He'll be able to say, "Every one of them is here. All that the Father giveth me has come. And all that have come, I'll never cast them out." I declare unto you this morning, we have a Savior who is superior to the angels. And that our salvation rests not on the will and the nature of an angel, not on the will and the nature of a man, even your will, but your salvation rests upon the sovereign will and creatorship of Jesus Christ, who took on Him not the nature of angels, but human beings. Now then, if that be a correct understanding of the Hebrew passage, then may this not help us on John 3:16. For God so loved the what? The world. What is that? The cosmos, the order. God so loved the world of humanity, not the world of angels, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever of the race of Adam believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news for sinners. There is no good news for the angels that sinned, but there is a hope held out to every one of you this morning who are not angels, but human beings, that God loved you with a love superior than to the angels, in that He incarnated Himself and became a human being. That whosoever senses their need of a Savior and believes on the gospel record shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I urge you to look to the centrality and preeminence of Jesus Christ and what He's given, and why it amazes the angels who have come to church here this morning. As they're listening to this poor creature of Adam's race expound the Scriptures, they're sitting looking on with amazement that God would condescend to a race of sinful men and become a Savior for them. Sing it over and over again, "Christ receiveth sinful men." How humbling it is for me as a human being, a redeemed sinner called by God to preach the gospel, to have a heavenly guest and visitors who do not sign the guest register back there, but they come every time that the Scriptures are open to inquire into some deeper understanding and comprehension of how this Creator would become a creature and redeem filthy, vile, disgusting creatures who should have been in hell with the fallen angels. And they marvel at that. And I tell you what else they marvel in. They marvel at how people can come and sit under a message like that and leave bored. They marvel at that. Now, because I don't run around the stage and clap my hands and do a hoop-de-doo-dah, That doesn't mean that I'm a boring preacher. As long as I have the content of this book, that's what the angels have come to see. What they want to look into. The apostolic record, if you please, of the gospel. You think you could want a hoedown or a honky-tonk or a real kick up your heels, you look what the angels could do if God let them loose. They don't do that. They want to go to a church where apostolic preaching is majored upon. Do you? Or would you rather be entertained? Would you rather go listen to Milton Berle, Bob Hope? Go do that. Nothing wrong with that. But don't go to church expecting to see a religious comedian. Don't go to church expecting to see a clown. Come to church to inquire into what the angels inquire into. The gospel of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we pray that You bless this Word as we work through the many, many Scriptures that You've inspired to reveal to us a little bit about these glorious creatures which have so great an interest in our salvation. We pray that if there's one creature of Your race of Adam which is here that belongs to Your sheep, that has blinded eyes and can't see any more than Elisha's servant could see, we pray that You might open their eyes, enable them to see even today. Help them to see that this is not a matter of physical sight, but it's a matter of spiritual perception of how You can be just and the justifier of every person who believes in Christ. Bring blinded men of Adam's race into Your kingdom today by giving them the sight to see the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.